Hello to everyone on this beautiful Sabbath afternoon. It's been a very pleasant summer here in Oregon, even though it's been quite warm this last week. It's certainly a beautiful time of year and many things that we have to look forward to. But wow, it's already August. It's hard to believe that the summer is going by so quickly. It's just around the corner to the feast days. And it's just coming up really fast. This has been a different year for every one of us, and we're not sure exactly what the fall feasts are going to look like, but we do know that they will be very different from the way we've kept them in the past. As we think about how different this Sabbath and the annual feasts are, do we think about how our celebration of each of these feast days has changed? How our time, how our actions, how the way we keep the Sabbath has changed. Keeping the Sabbath and the holy days at home is much different than when we are all going to a central location and coming before God and being able to fellowship. I think most of us realize how much our Sabbath routine has changed this year. I know mine certainly has. As we approach the Feast of Tabernacles this year, realizing that that this year is going to be different, a different set of circumstances, probably a different way of assembling together, it's important for us to really think about how we worship God. Today we're going to look at worshiping God. The title is Worship God. And as you go back in Leviticus 23, where we've got it goes through the feasts, his feasts. We remember two very important things about these things. Number one is that they are God's feasts. He sets the time to keep them. He's the one who gave them. He gave the meaning to them, and they focus on him. They teach us about his plan, the plan for all of humanity. They teach us that we can have a part in that tremendous plan that he has and in his future government. That there's a purpose for our lives. There's a purpose for humanity. As we observe each of God's feasts, we're learning first to look to God, to look to his ways and to his commandments, to have his thoughts and his attitudes, the ways that bring great physical and spiritual blessings. The second is that we're commanded to set them apart as holy convocations, a time that God has established for us to come together. God has a purpose to everything he does. He brings us together for fellowship. We gain strength from those who have God's Holy Spirit. Even now, even with social distancing, we have an amazing blessing to have the phone, the internet hookups, to be able to connect with services, connect in small groups, and recently even to be able to gather together in the small groups and practicing safe habits and be able to be together. Also, it's important for us to have this instruction on living and applying God's way into our lives. This opportunity, the opportunities to services or have opportunities to be taught God's ways, have actually increased in recent times. We have added opportunities to catch other services and catch Bible studies. The Wednesday evening Bible studies have been an incredible blessing that I hope every one of us are being able to take advantage of. Most importantly, we come together to honor and to worship God. Have we taken time to stop and think about why we worship God? Or about how we should be worshiping him? Our lives, after we submit to God, take on a different path. In the book of Acts, this way of life is referred to as the way 9 different times. A way can be a path or a road that we travel. It can also be the way or method we choose to get where we are going. The way that is referred to in Acts is talking about how we worship our Creator. How would you answer the question, why do you worship God? You think about it and you say something like, He's our creator. He's our sustainer. He's our provider. He's great and powerful and also loving and merciful. And I am just part of his creation. All that is a good start. Let's look into why we worship God. Let's start by defining worship. Worship can be either a verb or a noun. According to Webster, as a verb, it indicates to esteem, exalt, revere, glorify, and respect. As a noun, it includes adoration, devotion, and supplication. The definition is reverence, honor paid to God. Worship, then, being both a noun and a verb, includes both our attitudes and our actions. Worship is both an attitude of deep respect and adoration and a service to the one who is worshiped. I want to start today with by turning to Exodus 20. If you'll turn with me to Exodus 20, a scripture that we know well, where God lays out his Ten Commandments for us to form our lives and the direction of our lives around. Exodus 20, and we're going to start in verse 1, start right at the very beginning. And God spoke these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. In this section, tells us who we are to worship. The New King James and the King James Version are a little bit misleading. Like there can be other gods in our lives, where it says, you shall have no other gods before me. But our Creator must be first, our only God. The Moffat translation states it this way, you shall have no gods but me. And the New Living Translation, you must not have any other gods but me. God does care how we worship him. He gives us direction about how we should honor and address him. Not according to our ways, not according to our standards and our thoughts and our desires. He must be the source. His word must be the guide. We need to have him be the source of how we think, how we speak, and how we act. God needs to be the focus and the pattern to build our attitudes and our thoughts. God will not share his place of praise with anything or anyone else. Isaiah 42 and verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. That was in Isaiah 42 and verse 8. When we put something before God in our lives, it causes us to lose sight of the purpose for our lives. Putting God first guides us to build better relationships with our mates, with our families, with our friends, with those whom we work with, and even with our Creator. Often when we find something getting between us and God, it's us putting something other than God first. We need to worship our Creator. He shows us the way to build happy, productive, fulfilling lives and right relationships. God makes it clear that proper worship is to be directed towards Him and only towards Him. As this teaches us who to worship, it's followed with the way we are to worship. The first four commandments focus on worshiping God. We're going to just look at the first two here today, something that this afternoon you may want to look at and consider the rest of the instructions here about worshiping God and the third and the fourth commandment. But back in Exodus 20, starting in verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, are unique individuals. Their spirit, something us, being physical, can't fully understand. We don't comprehend what it is to be spirit because we haven't experienced that. They are holy, pure, righteous, and eternal. If we're setting up physical things in our worship of God, we don't understand how much greater God is than those physical things. The Bible uses the image of an altar to indicate the worship of God. And except for the altar in the temple, they were all very simple, just stone altars. But images and statues are not to be worshipped. Today is it is more often things that we spend our time on. What cuts off our time from God? What holds us back from serving Him? What holds us back from serving others? In society today, this can be a number of things. A lot of things get in our way. Entertainment is a strong thing in society today. Do we spend more time playing video games or watching TV than we spend with God? Do we spend more time doing that than we do in prayer and in study? It can be different things for different people. For some, it's sports, although maybe not so much the last few months, but that's changing again now too. It could be our jobs, our money, cars. There's all kinds of physical things that we can get in our way and that we can spend our time on. We just have to look at our lives and consider, what are we worshiping? What are we holding as most important? And during these times when we're not getting together every week and not in very large groups, are we still enthusiastic and dedicated to spending time with God on His Sabbath, on catching every service? I'm finding that there are more opportunities to find instruction. Although we're missing some of the fellowship, we can tune into numerous services each week. But it's really important for us to look at our lives. Look at what we're doing in our lives and what we're holding is important. Looking to what we're putting our energy into, what we focus on in our lives. Do we have the proper respect? Do we have the proper honor to our Father? Our great and mighty God deserves the worship that we give Him. Worshiping God is a vital component of our spiritual lives. It's key to God completing His will in our lives. I want to turn next to Philippians 2. And let's look at why it's important to worship God. We often think about worshiping God and just simply saying that and think of it as easy task. But in putting worship, true worship, into practice is not that easy. It's difficult because it involves humbling ourselves. It's difficult because it involves submitting to God. In Philippians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." We are to be of the same mind that Jesus Christ had. An important lesson we learn from worshiping our God is what our lives are to look like. It provides us the pattern to build our spiritual character. Jesus Christ influences our lives through His Holy Spirit. God's Spirit makes it possible for us to be faithful and have Jesus Christ's mind formed in us. If we are faithful to yield and submit to God and to let him work in us, if we obey his commands, if we remember that we are seeking his righteousness, as it states in Matthew 6:33, God expects us to control our own minds, our own thoughts. We worship him so that he can work his will in our lives. Continuing reading in Philippians 2, in verse 9 it says, Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ set the example for us of true humility. He didn't deserve what he suffered, yet he endured it patiently. And through it all, he gave the glory to God the Father. Our lives, just as that of Jesus Christ, should bring glory to the Father. Every thought, action, word, plan should bring glory to our eternal Father. Philippians 2 goes on to provide us with something to remember every day of our lives. I'm going to drop down here to verse 12, in Philippians 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So even when we're not being watched, even when somebody's not looking over our shoulders, we're to be applying the things that God has taught us. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God works with us through his Holy Spirit to work out his will, but he expects us to obey him and to choose his ways. We worship God by walking in his paths and choosing his commandments to guide every thought, every decision that we make. And how does it say to do this? With fear and trembling. Indicating that this is done with a deep respect towards our Father and faith in him as we proceed through life. Because we don't know what is waiting for us as we spiritually mature, our trials and tests can grow more difficult. But we always know God is working with us to develop his character. In Matthew 4, we find that Jesus Christ instructs us on the subject of worship. We see here in Matthew 4 that Satan is trying Jesus Christ, is trying to tempt him. At the time of great physical weakness after fasting for 40 days. In his third attempt to dismantle God's plan for salvation of humanity, we'll pick up the story in Matthew 4 and verse 8. Matthew 4 and verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, and here's that instruction that he gives us, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. These verses show us why we must worship God, because he commands it. He commands us to worship him because for our physical minds, there's so much for us to think is more important than him and his ways. So many things that get in the way and we think we need to put first. Like, what do we eat? What do we drink? What do we wear? Matthew 6:31-33 reminds us we need to seek God first, and God will provide those physical things. It's also clear from these verses that Satan desires to be worshipped. He was trying to get Christ to worship him. Satan uses this on us also, trying to get us to turn away from worshiping God and worshiping him. Society as a whole is worshiping God. God's way is the narrow way. Few find it, as it states in Matthew 7 and verse 14. But we need to be aware that this is what Satan desires, and that he's constantly striving to lead us off course to worship him. He tempts us the same way that he tempted Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ set the example for us that we can only worship God. Not only does God command us to worship him, he also tells us not to worship anyone or anything else. Worship of God and service to God are inseparable. They're both what God seeks and desires in us. Worship involves our reverence and honor for God. These are put into action in our lives through our service to God, to his people, and to those in society around us that have the potential of being part of God's family. We worship what we choose to put our resources into. What do we do with our time? What do you do with our money? What do you do with our thoughts and our desires? What do we do with our feelings? What do we do with our attitudes? God commands us to worship him because there are so many things that can distract us from what is right and important. Worship of God is to put him ahead of all other pursuits and objectives in life. I'm going to go now to Psalms 45, the book of Psalms. Has a lot of directives regarding worshiping God, regarding who and how to worship. David was one who did honor and worship God. In Psalms 45, in verse 10, it says, "Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people and your father's house. So this king will greatly desire your beauty, because he is your Lord. Worship him." Here we're instructed to put aside everyone else, to put aside everything else. Our focus and our lives and our worship is to be directed towards God. This is why it's called the way. It is a way of life. It's a way of thinking. It influences every part of our lives. God wants our focus to be on him, on his kingdom, on the spiritual aspects of life, growing to be more like him and putting on his characteristics. This is difficult when we're living in a physical life, in a physical world, with so many physical things weighing down upon us. These things influence us. They influence the way we live. But that's why we need to look at worshiping God and putting him first and putting those ways first. A few other verses in Psalms I want to look at. I'll just read them for you. Psalms 99 verse 5 adds, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy." Verse 9 adds onto that and says, "Exalt the Lord." In verse 9 within Psalms 99, verse 9, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." We tend to imitate what we worship, and that's important for us to remember as we establish our worship of God. Does our life reflect his thoughts, his ways, his desires? I'm going to turn now to the book of John. In John chapter 4, consider how we worship God, where our lives should look like. In John 4, where Jesus Christ had a conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well, he gave her a lot to think about during this conversation. We'll pick it up towards the end of the conversation in verse 19. John chapter 4 in verse 19 starts, "The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The definition of worship is to reverence, adore, honor, and to bow down before God. But as we dig deeper into what God wants from worship, it's something that comes from inside of us, from our hearts, from our minds, not from a physical action or a physical position of bowing down. Matthew 15, verse 8 through 9 adds to this. I'll just read this to you. Matthew 15, verse 8 through 9. "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." When our hearts are not fully engaged, we worship God in vain. Words are not enough. This is truly that something comes from inside of us, comes from God's Spirit working with us, with our hearts and our minds, to love and honor Him. It indicates a desire within us to be like God. We were created in His image to develop the spiritual character that He has. And that can only come from Him, from a relationship with Him. That's why developing that relationship with Him is so important. God calls us. If we respond to His calling, and if we repent and are baptized, God provides His Spirit. If we draw closer to Him, He draws closer to us. As we yield to His Spirit, He gives us more strength. It works this way. He seeks us first, and then we seek Him. He provides His Spirit. We do God's will. We bear spiritual fruit that brings glory and honor to God. Being spirit, God is not limited by material things. So the physical things we hold to be so important, that we hold on to so tightly, are nothing to Him. Solomon presents these thoughts in the book of Ecclesiastes about how physical things are nothing but a vapor. They bring benefit or pleasure only for a short amount of time, and then they're gone. We can't let these physical, temporary things get in the way of our relationship with God. God and His ways are eternal. The physical cannot even compare to what God is offering us. God is not limited to one place. He's not limited to another place. As He said in these verses, you don't have to honor God in Jerusalem or on that mountain, but it's everywhere. Psalms 139 explains that God's Spirit is everywhere throughout the universe. This physically vast universe that we see, or are limited to seeing only part of, is only an area that God's power all exists. God's Spirit all exists and dwells there. What pleases God? What is God looking for in us? God's looking for His Spirit working in us, guiding us and directing us, and bringing about changes in our lives. God is looking for us to develop character that resembles His. Not that we can't be individually different, but that Spirit that works in us is that same Spirit. His Spirit, our worship of God, must be spiritual in context. True worship of God must be in the way that He desires. It needs to build and be bearing fruit that resembles His character and His thought. John in chapter 6 and verse 63 reminds us, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. That was John 6 and verse 63. God is looking for those who worship Him to demonstrate through their lives that they are growing to be more like Him, with His characteristics. That they have more love. Love for God. Love for their brethren. Love for mankind. Let's go over in Galatians 5. And look at how our lives should be oriented. And what it really looks like when we worship God. What our lives look like as we worship God. And we worship God in spirit and in truth. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. We should not be tearing one another down. God is working with each one of us differently. And it's easier to see the faults in others, and oh, so easy to overlook the little problems that we have in our lives. This attitude of tearing others down is not bringing glory and honor to God. What is proper worship is showing love by being supporting, by praying for others, by asking for God's mercy and love in each of our lives. The way of love for others is that of outgoing concern, concern for everybody's situation and the things they're dealing with. Continues in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We often find ourselves struggling with thoughts, actions in our lives. This is not something to get discouraged about and give up. No. It's all the more reason to take and renew our efforts to draw close to God, to seek His help, and to seek His strength. God's Spirit and our flesh are in a constant battle with each other. It's a common thing that we all face. We all have to realize that everybody is going through these things. Paul often talks about this battle of the flesh and the Spirit battling against each other, always doing what we're not desiring to do. We remember that this is part of the spiritual battle. It's something that's common to all of us. In Galatians 5 and 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the things that we're to be putting out of our lives and our minds. They do not lead to the kingdom of God. They are not representing God's Spirit and His truth. They are not part of worshiping God. But what is? What should be the thoughts, the attitudes, actions, and the true worship of the true God? What should our lives look like? If we continue reading in Galatians, we see characteristics that we are to have. These are the aspects of God's character that need to be in each of us. This is what true worship looks like. Galatians 5 and verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit." Love, that outgoing concern for others. Love for God. Love for our fellow Christians. Love for all of us who live on this earth. This is not compatible with tearing others down. As we discussed earlier in this section, it's doing what's right, just, proper, so that everyone comes out in the end as a winner. Not an attitude of pride, not an attitude of selfishness. Enjoy an attitude that we have both in good and bad circumstances. We should continually be filled with joy, knowing that God, in His mercy, has called us to be a part of His family and to live His way of life. Peace. Peace not only with one another, but in our families, within our mates, and with God. Long-suffering. Not getting angry or upset at every little thing that comes along. Don't let others dictate our attitudes and lead us to having a bad day. Kindness. God has shown us incredible kindness. Can we learn from that and be kind to others? Goodness is the state of quality or being good. It reflects moral excellence or virtue. This comes from imitating the example that Jesus Christ set for us. Faithfulness. God wants us to be reliable. We can have absolute faith in God. Can He trust in us? Gentleness. God has dealt gently, softly, mercifully, kindly with us. Can we deal with others in a calm and patient manner? How about with our mates? How about with our children? Our children learn responses from their parents. We need to learn our responses from our Father. And last, but certainly not least, is self-control. The characteristics that we need to change and to worship and to bring honor and to imitate God. To worship Him properly, we need to have self-control. We need to discipline our hearts and our minds to bring every thought and action to subjection to God and His rule. This is an example of loving others by not causing others to stumble, even when doing things that we think are right and proper. Self-control is a characteristic of God's Holy Spirit at work in our personal lives. Not just one aspect of life, but in every aspect of our lives. We are instructed to walk in the Spirit. These are areas we need to be growing, changing. These are the areas that we need to be asking God for His help to build. These are the characteristics that bring honor to God, that show that we are worshiping Him. Back in John 4, we were instructed by Jesus Christ to worship in spirit and in truth. We've looked a few minutes at the spirit portion, but now let's take a little bit of time to look at the truth portion. Society today has a hard time determining what truth is. They can't decide what it is because they've abandoned the foundation of knowledge. They don't recognize God. They don't recognize His Word. They don't recognize them having influence or really any authority in their lives at all. So I'm going to go now and look at John 14. Through God's Holy Spirit, we're given access to understand God and His truth. In John 14, we learn that we've been given an opportunity to have the mind of God dwelling in us. John 14, starting in verse 15. John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Loving God, worshiping God, is demonstrated by keeping his commandments. God is love. He continually shows it through his involvement in our lives. We reflect that love by using his Spirit to build his characteristics in our lives. Those characteristics we just looked at in Galatians 5. These verses also point out that God dwells with and in you. God is dwelling with us when he calls us. But we have to respond. If we respond and meet the conditions that God has set forth, if we repent, if we're baptized, if we have the laying on of hands, and if we change and grow and submit to him, then he begins to dwell in us. Our calling is an incredible blessing. We should never let it slip away. We need to be consistent in our worship of the one who has offered us freedom from slavery to sin and of this world. The Spirit of truth, the knowledge of the truth of God, and of living his way of life can only come by God opening up his Holy Spirit. Are we listening? Are we acting? Are we taking a hold of this opportunity that we're being offered and making the most of it? Are we worshiping God continually, drawing closer to him, putting him first ahead of everything else? John 17 and verse 17 establishes what truth is, what all knowledge should be based on. John 17, 17 simply says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God's word, his truth, allows us to see the mind of God, how he makes decisions on a daily basis. This gives us a pattern for us to build our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, our character, our lives around. It's our life patterned after that of Jesus Christ. He was tested on all points. Jesus Christ was tested on all points. We have faced many choices in life and failed. Jesus Christ never failed in the choices and the decisions and the directions that he went in life. Again, we've been given an example that we should be looking and striving for. True worship is us imitating God. True worship helps us to draw near to God, so he is actually dwelling in us. His thought, his character. So the physical is not the prime driver of our existence. If we don't worship God and only him, we are guilty of idolatry. Idolatry is the basis for virtually every sin that we commit. We can only be as great as what we worship. There's none higher than God. He should be what we worship. We are his creation. God sees all things, hears all things, knows all things. He is eternal. He fills the entire universe. knows what's happening in every life on earth. It says that even a sparrow doesn't fall without him knowing that. And when he speaks, we need to listen. His word is truth, and he deserves our worship. Each Sabbath, we worship God. On every feast day, we worship God. But our worship should not stop there. Every day is a day of worship. Every day is a day to worship our God. Everything we do in our lives should bring honor and glory to his name. We are to be called by his name, bringing glory to his family and to him. Being a Christian touches on every part of our lives. But being a Christian focuses on the worship of our Creator, of our great and mighty God. I want to turn now to Matthew 22. Where worship is summed up in just a few words. That's right. This entire sermon can be wrapped up in just a few words. But sums up the message pretty well in Matthew 22. And we'll start in verse 37. Let's back up and catch the context. Let's back up to verse 34. Matthew 22 and verse 34. It says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said to him, and here it is, how to worship God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Worship involves our response to God. It involves every aspect of our lives. It's what God is seeking from us. As you go through the days ahead and you consider worshiping God, take a little time and read through Psalm 146. Through 150. Think about the praise, the honor, and the glory that our great God deserves. I'm going to read Psalm 150, just one of those chapters to you. This is a Psalm, I recommended reading Psalm chapter 146 through 150. We're going to read Psalm 150. It says, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our great God deserves honor and glory. He deserves us to be worshiping him. To close the message today, I'm going to turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 15. Looking ahead to the time just before the return of Jesus Christ to set up his government, to establish his throne. Revelation chapter 15, in verse 3, it says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. time we're looking forward to, the establishment of God's government and God's kingdom, when all will come and worship Him. Have a wonderful Sabbath. Thank you.